Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to read verse 14 down to verse 29. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Okay, well, let's bow our heads, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again this night that, Lord God, we can come and open these scriptures together and read these things that are contained in here, Lord God, placed here for our benefit as believers. Lord God, we thank you that we have this word. You've generously given us this word, the Old Testament and New Testament, which even as we were thinking this morning, we believe it is exactly what it claims to be. It's inspired of God. It's infallible. It's your word of truth, a word that does not lie and cannot lie. And Lord God, what we read in this passage this night concerning this boy who was brought to Jesus, Lord God, in such a terrible condition, but Jesus delivered him and healed him. And Lord God, and said to the unclean spirit, "Go out of him and come into him no more." And Lord God, that was exactly what happened. Lord, we're not reading here a story. We're not reading here some kind of fictional event. But Lord God, this is a true event, a real event of history. And Lord God, we know that, Lord, you've never lost your power. Lord, it wasn't that you had power to heal the sick and Lord God, to deliver those who were demon-possessed, and Lord God, to raise the dead back then when you walked the shores of Galilee and over to Jerusalem. But since then, Lord God, your power has somehow been lost. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord God, throughout the world today, you're still saving, still healing, still delivering people from bondage to sin and from the grip of the evil one. And Lord God, that's true in our country, it's true throughout the world. Lord, in all honesty, Lord God, we would love to see more people in our nation being saved. But Lord God, I just pray this evening that, Lord, you'll come and move by your Holy Spirit upon this written word, upon our hearts and minds, and encourage us, challenge us, teach us from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you'll recall, if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at chapter 9, verses 2 to 13, which describes this event that we call the Transfiguration. Jesus had taken three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up this high mountain, and there Jesus was transfigured before them. And he shone, as it were, with the radiance of God's glory. Actually, I love the way Mark puts that in his gospel. It says his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. I love that, do you? In other words, what he's saying is, whatever you use could not make his garments as white as they. He was glowing with the radiance of God's glory. And as those disciples looked on, Moses and Elijah appeared. What a day that was. They're looking at Jesus. They're seeing him all in all his glory. And then Moses and Elijah appeared. And they began to talk with Jesus, Luke tells us, about his forthcoming death in Jerusalem. That would be, as it were, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And they were speaking with him about all that would be accomplished through his death. And we were saying, weren't we, you know, people don't usually speak of somebody's death as something that is accomplished. It's regarded as failure. The person's finished. But Jesus' death isn't like that. It isn't like any other. Because through his death is accomplished our salvation. Yeah? And he wasn't finished either. Because 3 days later he rose from the dead and he's alive today. And so they see Moses and Elijah. And then it says a cloud came down and overshadowed them. It was the cloud of God's presence. And from within the cloud they heard this voice. This is my beloved son. Hear him. It's the voice of God speaking to them. And when the cloud lifted, it says they saw only Jesus. Well, that was a mountaintop experience if ever there was one. Yeah? You know what I mean by that? Have you ever had one? A mountaintop experience as a Christian believer? Trust you have. I'm talking about the sort of experience where, you know, it can be when you're on your own, or it can be when you're in a vast crowd of people worshipping God, or whatever, and you just feel the presence of God in an unusual and remarkable way. And you're buzzing, aren't you? I mean, in a real spiritual way. Ever had a mountaintop experience? I have. Well, if ever there was a mountaintop experience, this was it. And it's certainly a blessing when the Lord grants us experiences like that. Fact is, Peter, and I guess James and John too, they never forgot that day when Jesus took them up that mountain. In fact, we read the other week, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, written 30-odd years after the event, Peter's still talking about it. But the day when they were with the Lord on the holy mountain and they saw him in the majesty of his glory, and this voice spoke, saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." So we're glad when God gives us such experiences. But you know, the truth is, while we're living in this world, such mountaintop experiences are perhaps rare. Perhaps rare. They're not ongoing, are they, in that sense? I mean, they're not something that lasts continually in that sense. And if there's any truth in the suggestion that that in offering to make 3 tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, Peter kind of hoped to keep them all there on top of the mountain. So, tell you what, Lord, let's build a tabernacle, and then we can all stay up here forever. You know, some people suggest that's what he kind of had in mind. Well, the fact is, the offer wasn't accepted. This blessed and glorious experience was wonderful, but you know, they couldn't stay up there indefinitely. They had to come down. You see, first of all, Jesus had an appointment in Jerusalem that he had to keep. He wanted to keep, and he had to keep. Indeed, Jesus said on another occasion, it was for this purpose that he actually came. It involved suffering. It involved him being rejected by the leaders of the Jews. It involved him being mocked and scourged and spat upon and being nailed to a cross by the Romans. It involved him being offered up to bear the sins of many so that he might satisfy the divine justice on behalf of all his people and pay the penalty that our sins deserve. This was an appointment Jesus was determined to keep. In fact, he wouldn't let anything divert him off of that path. But these disciples too, while They no doubt wanted to stay up there in the glory of the blessed moment forever on top of the mountain with Jesus and Moses and Elijah. The fact is, you see, there was a work for them to do down below. And that work was for them, at that point in time, they were still in training. They hadn't really begun. Jesus had sent them out from time to time to get some ministry experience, like they used to do with us when we were at Bible college. Send them out for some ministry experience, but they hadn't started fully as yet the work that he had them to do for them, he wanted them to do for him. They were still in training. But when the time came, that work would continue for the rest of their lives on earth. And then after that, when the life on earth was over, they would get to spend all eternity on the mountain, as it were, with Jesus, in the blessed, glorious presence of the Lord forevermore, along with Moses and Elijah, and in fact all the saints of God from every age. They were going to get to be with them forever and ever and ever. But for now, here in this life, in this fallen world, there was a work for them to do. And it's the same for us, you know. You know, there will come a day when we'll see him face to face. There will come a day when he will return in power and with great glory, if we're still alive at that time. If not, if he chooses to take us, as it were, through the process of death, it won't make any difference, because we'll still wake up in the presence of his glory and we'll see him face to face. And do you know what? We're going to get to be with him forever. That's not a pipe dream. It's reality. We're going to be on the mountain of God with him forever in the new heaven and the new earth by the grace of God. That's where we're going to be, with Jesus and with Moses and with Elijah and with Samuel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the saints of the Old Testament and all the saints of the New Testament too. Peter's going to be there, and John will be there, and James and Matthew and all the others will be there. But the saints down the ages too. We're going to get to be with them, but most importantly, we're going to be in the presence of Jesus. Amen. And we're never, ever going to have to come down. Stay up there forever with him. But right now we live in a fallen world. Right now we're surrounded by situations and with people who are in great need. Great need. And the greatest need of all for the people of this world is they need to know Jesus. They need Jesus. Yeah. They need to know the one, the only one, who's the saviour of the world. They need to hear the gospel, which is why Jesus commissioned his church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I don't mean mice and rabbits and dogs and that. He means every human being. Preach the gospel to every creature. I thank God for the mountaintop experiences he's allowed me to have in my life, and I trust there'll be more of those. And I look forward to the day when I'll see the Lord coming in glory. You know what? I'm sure he's coming soon. I'm sure he is. I can see that, you know, the things that are happening in our world today. I can't see how the rapture can be all that far away, personally. But we're not date setters, are we? Never have been, never will be. You know, it's in the mind of the Father when that day will be. And I don't know. I just look at the world events and I think, man, got to be soon. But I'm aware of the fact that I was saying that in the 1980s. It's just that things have moved on massively. And I long for the day when I see him face to face. I look forward to spending eternity with him in the blessedness of the new heaven and the new earth. And I hope he comes soon. But for now, there's still a work to be done, isn't there? There is. You've got to be blind to miss it. It's Christians. So when they came down from the mountain, it says, Jesus and these three disciples were met with a scene. A large crowd of people were surrounded, were surrounding Jesus' other disciples. And in their midst were some scribes disputing with them, it says. And when the people saw Jesus, it says they were greatly amazed and ran to him and greeted him. And it kind of made me wonder that when I was looking at this again earlier, you know, what was it that caused them to be greatly amazed at Jesus at that particular point in time? I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, I think you would always be amazed by Jesus. You would be amazed by his teaching. You'd be amazed by his miracles. But at this particular point in time, on this particular day, he hasn't done any miracles. He hasn't done any teaching. He's come down from the mountain. But it says when they saw him, they ran to him and they were greatly amazed. So I started to wonder what it was about Jesus that caused them to be greatly amazed. And I wondered, I can't prove it, but I just wonder whether something of the glory with which he shone on that mountain was still visible. Do you remember, like Moses, when he came out from the presence of the Lord, his face shone, and they made him put a veil over his face because he couldn't bear it, and gradually the glow sort of disappeared until next time he went into the presence of the Lord, then he's radiating the glory of God again. Well, I wonder if maybe with Jesus, something of that glory is still about him. And the people were greatly amazed. And then Jesus asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Them being his other disciples. What is it you're talking about with them? And interestingly, we're not given the answer. In fact, it seems that they didn't answer that question. Maybe because they didn't get a chance. Because there was this man in the crowd who stepped up and he told Jesus about his son and how he'd asked his disciples to help, but they'd been unable to do anything for the boy. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says, one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. So I imagine from that, I perceive from that, that this is what the scribes and the disciples of Jesus have been discussing. This man's son and his condition. Maybe they were talking about his condition and perhaps what was the source of his problem. You know, it's interesting, if you look at all three accounts in Matthew, Mark and Luke, he's deaf, he's dumb, and Matthew's gospel says he was epileptic. Also, he has an unclean spirit. He's epileptic. And what is described there about when it says, you know, wherever it sees him, it throws him down, he foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid, is typically what happens when somebody has an epileptic seizure. Now, I know that because I've worked with people who have epilepsy. And in fact, when I was a child, I had epilepsy myself. And that is exactly what happened to me. And if ever you look very closely at my mouth, I don't want anybody to come to me after. But there's a tiny lump there on my lip. And that happened when I was a boy. I had an epileptic seizure and I fell on the fireplace and it came out like a big lump. And I can still feel it now. It's very small now. You can barely see it, but it's still there. It's because when I was a child, I had epilepsy. And so what is described there is like the symptoms of an epileptic seizure. But maybe the scribes were discussing with Jesus' other disciples, well, what is the source of this man's problem? I mean, when you look at somebody who's having an epileptic seizure, it's scary, actually. And plus the fact that he's deaf and mute. And maybe they were talking about, well, is there anything that can be done? for him? If so, what? The man himself, the boy's father, was certain that the root of the problem in his son was spiritual. He put his son's condition down to demons, evil spirits, and it would appear that the disciples agreed, and they'd tried to cast the demon out of the boy, but without success. So perhaps the scribes were debating whether this was demons, maybe suggesting there's some more logical explanation for the boy's symptoms. Or maybe they were discussing exorcism techniques, and maybe saying that, well, you know, you men, meaning Jesus' disciples, you're not doing it right. You're not waving your hands correctly. You're not saying the right words. You're not using the right formulas. You know, let us advise you on how to go about an exorcism. Maybe that's what they were discussing. So here's the boy. He's in a terrible condition. He's got these awful symptoms, and it would appear that the underlying cause is demon possession in him. And incidentally, that's not to say that everyone who's deaf is demon possessed. That isn't to say that everyone who is mute is demon possessed. Neither is it to say that epileptics are demon possessed. What it is saying is that in this boy's case, because you see, the father believed that to be true, Jesus' disciples believed that to be true. Of course, they could have all been wrong, except Jesus himself diagnoses the same problem. He says himself that was the cause. But I stress that what this is not teaching is that all epileptics, deaf and dumb, are all demon possessed. It is a case for this boy himself. And so here's this boy, he's in this terrible condition, and he's under the control of some evil spirit or spirits that's creating these terrible symptoms, these terrible problems in his life. And the scribes, the religious elite, together with Jesus' disciples, are talking and discussing the situation. And of course, if you think about it, this is something the church and religious people have always done and continue to do: talk and discuss. They talk about the various problems in the world and in society today and in the church. They discuss what the cause of these problems could possibly be. And then they talk about what may or may not be done to improve things in society. They talk about trends in society and how the culture has changed. And then they discuss what the church can do so as to retain a degree of credibility in the eyes of the public when their attitudes and their opinions have all changed. What can we do as a church to still seem to be relevant to people in the 21st century? It talks and it debates whether the way certain people live their lives today can still be classed as sinful, or whether the church needs to kind of adjust and adapt to society's shift in opinion so as to appear more accepting and more tolerant and more inclusive. The church talks endlessly about contextualizing the gospel and the faith to fit the culture and time in which we live. And there are leadership seminars ad infinitum where these things are discussed. And there's endless books and DVDs you can get, especially church leaders, on the subject of contextualizing the gospel and the faith for the 21st century Western world. I wonder if you know what that means. It means adapting the gospel, adapting the message, adapting Christianity to the culture in which we live, which in a manner of speaking sounds all right, until you discover what the adaptations actually mean. Christian seminars given over and over again for discussion and conversation about these things. And all the while, there's a world out there in the grip of Satan, in the grip of sin, under the control of sin. Multitudes of people whose lives are ruined by sin and Satan, just like the boy in the passage. And not just the boy, incidentally, his family too. Remember what the man said? If there's anything you can do for us, help us. Because you see, the problem didn't end with the boy, because he's bearing the brunt of it, but it troubles his father too. You know, it's his only son, and his only son is in a terrible condition, terrible state. And then there's mother too, there's the rest of the family, there's the community. If there's anything you can do for us. And few people nowadays would actually do what this father did. He came and sought out Jesus. He didn't find him. He found some of Jesus' followers. And he came and sought them out and said, can you help us? Has Jesus got anything he can, you know, is there anything, you know, you can do to help us? Few people nowadays come to the church and ask for spiritual help in that sense. Might ask for other kinds of help, but not spiritual help. Few do anyway. But when he came to them and asked them, they were actually unable to help him. And it turns out the reason they were unable was because, first of all, of unbelief. It says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 20, unbelief. Let me just turn to that. Matthew 17, verse 20. The disciples had come to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Jesus said, isn't that sad? They couldn't help because of unbelief. But it wasn't only unbelief. Turns out lack of prayer too. This sort can only come out with prayer and fasting. Unbelief and lack of prayer. Let's just quickly think about this boy's condition and think about perhaps what it kind of illustrates about the life of the sinner and a society that's full of sinners. You know, first of all, it tells us that he was mute. That means he couldn't speak, he couldn't communicate. And it turns out he'd been mute from childhood. So from childhood, he couldn't speak. He could make noises, perhaps, but he couldn't speak, he couldn't communicate. He was also deaf, it says in Mark 9:25. He couldn't hear. And again, from childhood, he hadn't been able to hear. And he has epilepsy, Matthew 17, verse 15. At least the symptoms that he manifested were like those of an epileptic. And but all these symptoms in this case, in the case of this boy, are said to have been caused by evil spirits. And as I say, his father might have been wrong, the disciples might have been wrong, but Jesus definitely wasn't. And Jesus says in this case, it is the case that he has an evil spirit. So, and it seems to me, you see, this boy's condition, it kind of stands as a picture that illustrates what is true of sinners generally, and in fact, true of society in which sinners live today. And I'm not saying that they're all demon-possessed. I am not saying that at all. Although, I have to say this, there are some things that happen today I cannot imagine there's any other explanation than there's some influence of evil spirits in that. I cannot believe it could be otherwise. I mean, we've just had yesterday two maniacs blowing people away in America again. I mean, that's demonic. I mean, you could call it mental illness if you want, but I think there's something demonic going on. Somebody just goes into a shopping mall or whatever and opens up. And there was a case, I don't know if you caught this one, in the news last week. And I just, like, I just found myself thinking, what? Some woman has just been sent down for 32 years, which in this country probably means she'll be out in 16. And she murdered her two children, one 3-year-old and one 17 months. And somebody heard her laughing in the funeral parlour. And it transpires, or at least it was reported, the reason she murdered her own children was because they were interfering with her social life. Isn't that just like staggeringly evil? And I think it's got to be something demonic going on there. I just don't think that is. I've said to people before, you know, I thought I couldn't be shocked anymore, and then something else comes along, and you just think, some things anyway in society got to be demonic. But I'm not saying that they're all demon possessed. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that the sinner is deaf spiritually, and therefore unable to hear the word of God naturally so as to understand it. Just like this boy is deaf, the sinner is spiritually deaf from childhood, from birth, spiritually deaf. So that with his own ears, and I'm talking about his mental ears, I'm not talking about these, he can hear the sound of it, he can be taught stories from the Bible, he can hear all that with his ears, but he can't hear so as to understand, naturally speaking. What does that take? It takes an operation of the Holy Spirit to unblock his spiritually deaf ears. But the sinner is deaf. I ask myself, you know, I go on the open air, I preach as loudly as I can, as clearly, I'm not as loud as Gary, but you know, but I preach as loudly as I can, I preach as clearly as I can, I try and explain it as best as I can. I know it's not great, but I do my best, and I try and make it as simple as I can, it's not difficult to make the gospel attractive, and they walk on by. And you think, well, what is it? Is it me? Is it what? The spiritually deaf. He was mute from childhood, so's the sinner. He can sing along with the words of the hymn as they pop up on the screen. He can do that. He can have a conversation about religious things. And if he's of a particular kind of mentality, and he's interested in theology and all those, he could have a discussion about that. But what you will not get from the sinner is a spiritual conversation. You won't get that. You might get a theological conversation, but you won't get a spiritual conversation from a sinner, because he's just not interested. He just doesn't get it. He's just not there. Neither does he have any communication with God. He might be religious. He might be into all the bells and smells and everything else that goes with it. He might be into all of that. He might do all the thing, but he's no communication with God, because he's spiritually mute. And in the same way that when the thing sees this boy, what happens when you have an epileptic seizure is just basically out of control. You cannot control what happens to you at that particular point in time. The seizure takes hold, your body convulses, you go rigid, you froth at the mouth, you gnash your teeth, whatever. That's what happens. You've no control over it. It's out of your control. And I put it to you that there are people in society today, many of them, who live in such a way, they're out of control. They're out of control. And this boy was a danger to him. Well, his condition rendered him a danger. Sometimes it threw him in the water. Sometimes it threw him in the fire. And people do things that are dangerous for themselves and for their own life and for others that are close to them. They're a danger. But they're out of control. They can't, as it were, seem to help themselves. Whatever it is, drugs or sex or whatever they do, you know. And they're a danger to themselves and to others. So what's the answer to all of this? What's the answer for the sinner? What's the answer for a society that is so riddled with sin? I don't know what the government's going to do. Is it more discussion? Is it social action programs? Is it throw more money at the problem? Is it working at making the church more appealing to such people? No. Far as I can see, the answer today is the same as it's always been. Whether we've got iPhones or digital equipment or whatever else we've got with technology, the answer is the same as it's always been. It's to bring them to Jesus, or to take Christ and the gospel to them. And that is the task, seems to me, of the church. God chooses the foolishness of preaching to save people. But, and I close with this, and this is important, we must believe. We must believe. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believed. He believed that, and therefore he lived by it. He said in the passage I read earlier from 2 Corinthians, we don't go about peddling the word. We don't use, you know, techniques, you know, to kind of con them into it. We don't use deception in that sense. We set forth clearly the message of the gospel. Why did he do that? Because he got stoned for it. He got chased out of town for it. He got locked up for it. But he carried on doing it. Why? Because he believed. He believed the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. We've got to believe. And secondly, we've got to pray, folks. Mm. This kind only come out with prayer and fasting. So preach all you like, unless you pray. Or pray all you like, but unless you preach. You've got to do both. Now somebody might say, and I do get this, I do understand it. Somebody might say, but they're not listening. They don't want to hear about Jesus and the gospel. And I know that's true. But here's a thought in closing. How many demon-possessed, deaf, mute epileptics were healed and delivered on this particular day? One. What if there is just one person out there who's actually ripe for the gospel, ripe for the plucking? What if there's just one? Would it not be worth all the effort to preach and to share and to hand out tracts and to talk with them and to pray just for that one? I think it would. Somebody once sought you out. Aren't you glad about that? So even if there's only one in Chorley, well, we should still do it. We should still be faithful to the gospel. Because whatever else we do, the only one thing the Lord's given to save and to deliver sinners, and that's the gospel. So let's stay faithful. Let's keep doing it. And he'll not make his word return to him void. It will accomplish what he sends it out to do. He'll accomplish that. And we just be faithful and leave it to the Lord, eh? That's what we've got to do. Amen. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these examples in the scriptures, Lord God, of your grace and your mercy and your power, Lord, to deliver sinners. Sometimes, Lord God, the examples that are given in the scriptures are terrible cases, very, very sad cases, like the case of this boy. And yet, Lord God, you said, bring him to me. And with a word, you cast out the spirit and you healed him of his deafness, healed him of his muteness, and healed him of his epilepsy, and restored him to his father and his mother. And Lord God, and how they must have rejoiced. The man said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I'm sure that after the event, his unbelief was helped. And I pray, Father God, that you would help us. Lord God, we have already said we'd dearly love to see a situation like we read of in early chapters of Acts, where it says the Lord was adding daily to the number those who were being saved. We'd love to see those days return. Lord God, that's in your hands and according to your sovereign will. I just pray that in the meantime, Lord God, whilst we wait your glorious appearing, that Lord God will stay faithful to the gospel. Lord, we're not all preachers, and nor do you expect us all to be, But Lord God, I pray that as you give us opportunity, we could pass a tract on, we could have a little word, or we could encourage people to come along. We can do what we can, Lord God, for the furtherance of the gospel in this place. And I pray, Lord God, that you're pleased to say, to be pleased to save those, Lord God, who you're calling at this time. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.